God is good. All the time. All right, so basic studies in theology, part 10. And so that's our 10th area of theology we have been investigating. Really doctrine. I already said this before, but we really focus on doctrine as a part of theology. And the difference is theology explores a lot more philosophy, and I haven't really been paying too much attention to the philosophical side. We've just been paying attention to the scriptural side. So does everybody got the notes? There are some notes back there, I think. If you haven't got them, Caleb will get up and get them to you. So it happens when you're the youngest, Caleb. That happens. That's just the way it works. All right, so basic studies in theology. So you have notes? You got notes. Okay, very good. God's consummation of all creation, the doctrine of last things, eschatology, session 5, Daniel's 70th week. Now, as you're looking at eschatology as a structure and you want to lay it all out so that you can understand it, this has to be figured in. Because this is really laying out a groundwork, and a lot of the stuff that's coming all figures in on this timetable. So if you don't understand, if you don't deal with Daniel 70's week, everything's going to be, where did you get this from? Right? You understand? Well, we get it from here in Daniel 70 week. A lot of what Jesus said was based on Daniel 70th week. Almost everything that John says in Revelation is based on Daniel 70th week. What Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 is based on Daniel 70th week. And so much of eschatology takes its framework from what is laid out here. Okay, so it's really important. And a lot of, if you went through the Daniel notes that I provided for you guys years ago, I don't know when it was, because I wasn't here when you did it. So the notes are largely taken from that study, although I did take some things out and I added some things. I added more theology stuff and I've taken away more just Daniel stuff. But so this is not a totally new study for me, but it is very, very important. And so we'll look at that. Okay, there's our, again, it's not about cats. Eschatology is not about cats. All right. And this is where we've been. We've looked at the spectrum of eschatology. We've looked at the specific of eschatology. So we looked at the doctrine of physical death, the immediate state of God's image, intermediate state after death, the eternal state after death of God's image or at the end of time, and then the biblical covenants. And so we spent some time, 1 week, on Abrahamic and the land covenant. So we focused on, this is really what God says and what he promises. He promises to Abraham certain things, and one of the things is this land. And this land, Abrahamic aspect of the covenant, there's a land promise from the river of Egypt to the river of Euphrates. That's the promised land given to Israel. And they've never inhabited it yet. It's coming. When? Well, as we go through Daniel 70th week, you'll see when. It's at the end of the 70th week. Then they got it. Okay, so that's the idea. But then the land covenant, all the things that God's going to take them through to get there and what it means for them then. And then we looked at the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant promises a king, a kingdom, and a throne. Okay? And there's always going to be a son of David available to sit on the throne, and then he'll sit on it, and it'll never be overthrown. So that's looking at the same time when they have this land gift. That's when he's sitting on the throne. The son of David is Christ.
That's Solomon.
Christ. And then the new covenant. God's going to say, you know, he gave them the Mosaic covenant, and they failed and failed and failed, and God's going to give them a new covenant that they won't fail, because God's going to give them a new heart and a new mind and a new nature and a new everything. He's going to transform the remnant of Israel so that they'll be his forever. And they'll be able to obey from the heart. See, instead of, you know, it's not, he's not giving them tables of stone that they have to obey. He gives them a heart to obey God. and his knowledge in their heart. So Jeremiah 31 and other places where that is. So we looked at the covenants. They are crucial because when you go through all of that, you can't be anything but premillennial. You can't be an amill. You can't be a postmill if you believe the Abrahamic covenants and the land covenant, Davidic covenant, new covenant. If you believe the biblical covenants, you can't be anything but premillennial. You can't and take it seriously. Covenant theology ignores biblical covenants and focuses on theological covenants that aren't in the text. They're in theology, but they're not in the biblical text. And so that's the problem. It's more important to pay attention to biblical covenants than theological covenants. Because the biblical covenants are actually in the text, and they make absolute promises. I keep saying that, but we're going to go on. All right, so we're at Daniel's 70th week prophecy. Daniel's 70th week. Daniel chapter 9 presents one of the most significant, as well as one of the most astounding. I've got to get my glasses on. I can't see anything. Don't want that thing. Okay. All right. One of the most significant as well as astounding prophecies in the entire Word of God concerning Israel, the Messiah, and the end times. It is one of the key to sound eschatology. Amazingly, this chapter revealed the precise timing for the Messiah's first coming and reveals the framework for Israel's prophetic future and thus the framework for most of eschatology of the future. And you're going to see in a little bit that this prophecy predicted the very day that Jesus would come in Jerusalem riding a donkey. Did you know that? The day it predicted it. This is 540 years ahead before he came. No, well, actually, plus 33 or so. 575 years ahead of time, he predicts the day that Jesus would ride in Jerusalem, present himself to the nation. Fantastic prophecy. Very, very important. Let me write. MacArthur writes this. MacArthur Mayhew. Daniel 9:24-27, with its 70 weeks prophecy, is one of the most important prophetic passages in the Bible. This text has often been referred to as the backbone of biblical prophecy, and rightly so, since several New Testament prophetic passages rely heavily on its content. Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 11 through 13. Paul and John all refer to this section, and a proper understanding of biblical prophecy hinges on rightly interpreting the text. And I agree with him. John Walbert writes, few passages in the Old Testament are more important to prophetic understanding than Daniel 9:24-27. Interpretation of this passage depends largely on whether the interpreter is a liberal who denies the reality of prophecy or a conservative amillennian who recognizes the legitimacy of prophecy but denies that it can be interpreted literally, or a premillennialist who attempts a literal interpretation of the passages. Interpreters are influenced largely by their presuppositions. And because only premillennialists provide a literal interpretation, all non-literal interpretations are characterized by great diversity and great disagreement. Because then it means whatever you want it to mean. You understand. So people want it to mean different things. So you get all kinds of disagreement. But if you go about it with a literal hermeneutic, a historic, grammatical, literal hermeneutic, you'll pretty much come up with the same interpretation every time. Or close to it. I mean, there'll be a few differences here and there, but not too bad. So let's look at the interpretive considerations for Daniel's 70th week. The prophecy concerns Daniel's people, the Jews, and the city of Jerusalem. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. So who's it about? Daniel's people, that's the Jews, and the city. Okay, so that's what it's about. Now, it's not about the church. It's about them. So keep that in mind. It concerns 70 weeks, and these are weeks of years. Very plain in the context of the passage. Daniel had been reading and studying
The prophet Jeremiah, Daniel 9, 2 says that. And he's pondering over several passages in Jeremiah 25, 11 and Jeremiah 29, 10, which give the number of years the captivity was to endure. And it was to endure 70 years, right? So they're going to have a 70-year captivity. Now, God didn't just pull that number out of a hat. He said, I think I'll put you in captivity for 70 years. That ought to fix, you know, stuff. Maybe you'll be better after that. No. From other passages of Scripture, we learn the length of the captivity was not an arbitrary number selected by God, but a precise reckoning of years based on the people's neglect. Okay? It was a result of their violating the sabbatical year rest. What is the sabbatical year rest? Well, every seventh year is a sabbatical year, and you don't plant on that year. You don't harvest that year, right? So you start storing up like year four, year five, year six, you're storing up extra stuff. So when you get to year seven, you don't have to plant. You're giving the land a sabbatical for that whole year. Okay. Well, the people of Israel didn't really like that. That means they would have to trust God. And so they'd rather work. And so they didn't take that sabbatical year. And they didn't take it for a long time. You know how long they didn't take it? 490 years. Okay, so if you take a sabbatical year for 490 years, you got 70 years, and God took his 70 years back. You see how that works? And they didn't plant and harvest for 70 years while the people were out of the land. But this is based upon Leviticus 26. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I'll scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of desolation while you are in your enemy's land. And the land will enjoy its Sabbaths that you didn't give it, see? For the land will be abandoned by them and shall make up for its Sabbaths while it's made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, shall be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. The sabbatical year is one of them. See, that's really what he's doing. The ancient Jewish historian who wrote under inspiration in Chronicles states that the Babylonian captivity was directly related to the failure of God's people to give the land its sabbatical rest. 2 Chronicles 36, 20 to 21. And those who have escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. So each year of the 70-year captivity represented a seven-year cycle, okay, in which a seventh or a Sabbath year had not been kept holy to the Lord, nor the land given its rest. 70 cycles of 7 years each equals 490 years. There was a 490-year period in Israel's history where they failed to live up to their obligations of Sabbath rest every 7 years. In Daniel's day, there's a 70-year period of captivity that is making up for those. Okay, and we find that this prophecy reveals a 490-year prophecy of Israel's future, okay, from the time that it was given. So, 70 times 7 Sabbath years violated in the past 490 years of history. God reclaims the Sabbath years by a 70-year captivity. God predicts 490 more years in the future before Israel enters her glory, by the way. Future from Daniel. So this prophecy of 490 years of Israel's future are 360-day years. They're not 365-day years. Prophetic years were 360 days per year. And you find that by studying that 3.5 years of this is 1,260 days. And so you divide that by, you can get it down as 360 days each. So there you go. So we'll look at it more. But it's really without debate. The book of Revelation describes 1/2 of a week as 1,260 days, 42 months, or 3.5 years. This indicates 12 30-day months in a year, or a 360-day year. This accounting years shouldn't surprise us because in ancient history, this was typical all over the area, all over most of ancient history. The year was 360 days. Reynolds Showers writes, each year of, is that right? Is that Showers? No, that's not Showers. I skipped a few again. Here we go. The ancient peoples, I didn't write down some of the numbers of my slides here. The ancient peoples of India, Persia, Babylon, Egypt, Italy, and Central America and China had a calendar system with a 360-day year. The Bible followed that ancient system. 5 months contained 150 days. 42 months or 3.5 years contained 1,260 days. So the interpretive considerations reveal that this prophecy concerns a 490-year period, each consisting of 360 days, concerning Daniel's people and the city of Jerusalem in the future. Okay, that's important. So, the prophecy of the vision. The prophecy of this vision of 70 weeks can be divided up into four parts. The first is found in verse 24, which is an overview of the entire prophecy. So, the overview of the entire prophecy, 70 weeks as a whole, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So, at the end of that 490 years, all these things are going to be done. Every one of these things, okay? So God will take the whole 490-year prophecy to accomplish six things mentioned in verse 24, okay? To finish transgression. Transgression speaks of rebellion. They're going to finish Israel's rebellion during this period, okay? You know what? It hasn't accomplished that yet. It's going to be done in that 490-year period, but it's not done yet. Transgression has the root of rebel, to make a rebel, and it refers to Jewish specific rebellion against God. The habitual rebellion of the nation will be completely ended by the end of the 490-year period. Whitcomb notes that all rebels will be eliminated from the nation of Israel in the millennium. There will be no rebels there. The nation will own her Messiah. Many of Israel will have turned to Christ during the tribulation. Those who still reject him when the Messiah returns would be destroyed. But that's, I think, honestly, all of Israel will be saved. Israel will enter the glory of her promised kingdom with all her days of rebellion behind her. So this rebel nation of Israel that's been turning away from God, and still is turned away from God, that rebel heart is going to be removed from her by the end of the 490 years. You say, well, it's been a lot longer than 490 years. Well, it's true, but it's still, the timetable is on hold right now. And so you'll see that in a little while. The second thing that will be accomplished is to make an end of sin. Literally, to make an end of sins probably has reference to specific sins that characterize Israel through her history. Rebellion was the attitude, sins were the action, sins of idolatry, unbelief, disobedience, immorality, Sabbath breaking, drunkenness, hoarding, all those sins you find again in Isaiah 5 will be dealt with before Israel enters her millennial rest. And that will be, so to make an end of sin. Third is to make atonement for iniquity. I think we kind of looked at that this morning. So that is certainly within that 490-year period. This apparently is a reference to the work of Christ on the cross as the Lamb of God. Walbert writes, "To make reconciliation for iniquity seems to be a rather clear picture of the cross of Christ, in which Christ reconciled Israel as well as the world to himself. The Hebrew word kipper, when used in relation to sin, means to cover, to wipe out, to make as harmless, non-existent, inoperative, to annul, so far as God's notice of regard is concerned. To withdraw from God's sight with the attached ideas of reinstating in his favor, freeing from sin, and restoring to holiness." So the cross dealt with sin. It made atonement for sin. And so within this period of time, this era, that's going to be dealt with. Okay? And that's totally true. The fourth thing before this 490-year period over, as it ends, is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Okay? Has that happened yet? No, hasn't happened yet. But this is a clear reference to the ushering in of the kingdom of righteousness in the millennium at the return of Christ when the righteous king reigns. Okay? And that will never be overturned. It'll be transmuted into the eternal state, but it'll never be overturned. It'll be everlasting righteousness. And then the fifth is to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Showers notes the word translated seal up is the same word translated to make an end of sins earlier in the verse. The point of the phrase seems to mean that by the end of the 490-year period, God will bring to conclusion all the prophecies related to Israel and Jerusalem. Before the 490, they're all going to be fulfilled. At that point, they'll be fulfilled. The curses have all been suffered and endured and concluded. The multitude of promised blessings will all be fulfilled. Okay? There's all kinds of curses and blessings in Israel's prophecies, right? Well, the curses all came true. And you know what? The blessings all come true, too. And they're coming. No longer will Israel have to anticipate national glory. It will have arrived. And then the sixth thing is to anoint the most holy place. So by the end of the 490-year period, a future Holy of Holies will be consecrated in a future temple, the millennial temple that is pictured in Ezekiel 40 through 48, that temple. So Whitcomb writes, this refers to the millennial temple, which Daniel assumes his readers will be familiar with on the basis of Joel chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 60, Jeremiah chapter 33, Ezekiel 37 and 40 through 48. And during the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will desecrate the reestablished temple at Jerusalem, according to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 and John in Revelation 13. Then at his second coming, the Lord will come into the house by the way of the east and will cleanse it of all contamination. And in this context, to anoint means officially inaugurate to public ministry. I guess I forgot to put that down. Officially inaugurate. So he will officially inaugurate a new temple. The overview of the prophecy contained in verse 24 promises to Daniel and Israel all they ever hoped for as a nation will be accomplished by the end of this prophecy. It is clear that this period has not completely ended, or we would be there, and we're not. It has been interrupted by the action of Israel, and we will see that in some of the coming verses. All right, so that's the overview. Number two, the first 69 weeks of years, okay, verse 25. And pay attention because it's not that hard, but you can get confused if you're not really clear here. It's verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, that's what starts off the 490 years. The issuing of the decree. When the decree is issued, the timetable starts. Okay? It doesn't start when Daniel writes it. It starts when the decree is issued. Until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So, there's a 7 week and then a 62 weeks. and it will be built again, and the plaza and the moat, even in times of distress. So the first 69 weeks of years are seen as running consecutively. This verse does not make a distinction, or does make a distinction, between the first 7 weeks, or the first 49 years, and the next 62 weeks, or the next 434 years. But it's apparent that they do run consecutively in this prophecy. So there is a 483-year consecutive prophecy. They run together. The prophecy of the first 69 weeks would begin with a decree to restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Okay, so we have to look at, okay, when was that decree made? Okay, McDowell writes this. Several commandments or decrees in Israel's history have been suggested as the terminus, aquo, of the 483 years. These are, number one, decree of Cyrus, 539. Number two, the decree of Darius, 519 to 518. Three, the decree of Artaxerxes to Ezra, 457. And the decree to Artaxerxes to Nehemiah, 444 B.C. However, the one that best fits the data is number four, the decree of Artaxerxes to Nehemiah. The decree of Artaxerxes involves a reference to restore the city of Jerusalem, its gates, and its walls. And that fulfills that first part of the prophecy. And so let's just kind of read that real quick. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever," Nehemiah said. "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" And I said to the king, "If your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers, to the tombs, that I may rebuild it." And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the province beyond the river, that may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I go." And the king granted them to me because of the good hand of God was on me. This is the decree of Artaxerxes to Nehemiah. As it's spelled out, he gives them these letters. The prediction that the walls would be built in distressing circumstances is certainly fulfilled in Nehemiah, isn't it? And that's the idea, Nehemiah 4. So the prophecy of the first 69 weeks would conclude with the Messiah coming to Jerusalem as the prince. Until Messiah the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 483 years, the Messiah will come to Jerusalem. And you start from when? The issuing of the decree from Artaxerxes until the day he walks in Jerusalem as the king. Very, very amazing. So it declares from the issuing of the decree, 444 B.C., until Messiah would come as the prince, 483 years. Those years are 360 days each. McDowell writes, the terminal event of the 69 years is the presentation of Christ to Israel as the Messiah, as predicted in Zechariah 9:9. The minute specifics of this prophecy are delineated by Harold Honer. He writes, multiplying 69 weeks by 7 years for each week by 360 days gives a total of 173,880 days in this prophecy of the first 69 weeks. The difference between 444 B.C. and A.D. 33 then is 476 solar years. By multiplying 476 by 365, 5 hours, 48 minutes, 44 seconds, or 173,855 days, this leaves only 25 days to be accounted for between 444 B.C. and A.D. 33. By adding 25 days to March 5th of 444 B.C., one comes to March 30th of A.D. 33, which was Nisan the 10th in A.D. 33. That is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem the very day predicted. Okay? To the day. Daniel had told the nation the very day the Messiah would be arriving, Zechariah foretold how they could identify him when he arrived. In Zechariah 9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout and triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king's coming to you. He's just, endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even the colt, the foal of a donkey." Told him the day he was coming, told him what he's going to be riding. They shouldn't have missed it. Now, it would take some working out a lot of things, but they were good at that. That's what they did. But they didn't do this. The religious leaders had no reason whatever for not recognizing the Messiah. They were without excuse for rejecting him. Now, I want you to, do you guys have that chart in your notes? Yeah. I want you to pay attention to this, because here's the first 69 weeks the Messiah comes. Okay? Right here. And then something happens. The Messiah gets cut off. This is after the 69th week. The Messiah gets cut off. Then another something happens after the 69th week. The destruction of Jerusalem. Well, that happens 37 years later. You're still after the 69th week, but the 70th week has not started. You see that? This is in between. Because when they rejected the Messiah, the timetable stopped. Messiah is cut off. And he's killed within that very week. And Jerusalem and the temple destroyed. And what's going on now is the continuation of the gap until the 70th week begins. And the 70th week will not begin until the Antichrist and Israel enter into a covenant. That begins the 70th week. That hasn't happened yet. It will happen. It may happen rather quickly, friends. But it hasn't happened yet. So, understand. So that gap. Right now, we're in the gap. It's after the 69th week. Messiah was cut off. Jerusalem was destroyed. That's 37 years there. And it's not going to stop being the gap until the 70th week starts. And we know exactly how that starts, and it's going to be in the text. Okay, so keep that in mind. So the third section is the period between the 69th and 70th weeks. That's what we've been looking at, right? Verse 26. After the 62 weeks, you already have 7, then you have 62. So that's the 69th week. The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. He doesn't enter his kingship. You see? He doesn't have what he should have. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. Who destroyed the city? The Romans, yeah. Titus. What a guy, you know? Name with Titus. All right, so. Any relation, you know? No. Something, okay. And its end will come with a flood, and even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. So, this verse begins with the phrase, "Then after the 62 week," well, that's the end of the 69th week. And the next verse describes the 70th week. There's the gap in between, and we've already kind of established that. So, let's look at this a little bit. What's going to happen in between? The Messiah shall be cut off. The word cut off is karat. Metaphorically means to root out, eliminate, remove, excommunicate, destroy by a violent act or nature. When was that? That's what we looked at this morning. That's the cross. It's clear reference to the crucifixion of Jesus, who was cut off from the land of the living as a criminal. The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. That is, he's rejected by men, treated as a criminal. The Messiah would come, but he would not at that time receive his kingdom among living Israel. And the next thing in this period of time, this gap, would be Jerusalem would be destroyed. The destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple took place 37 years after the cutting off Messiah. Yet it is predicted before the 70th week, which occurs in chapter 9, verse 27. So the fact demonstrates an extended gap of time between the 69th and 70th weeks. Pentecost writes, "It will be observed that the cutting off of the Messiah took place only a few days after the 69th week terminated, but the destruction of the city and temple did not take place till 70 AD, or about 40 years after the termination of the 69th week. If a few days gap admitted, it's not difficult to concede a gap of nearly 40 years, and if 40 years is admitted, it's not difficult to see the gap may extend over through the present age." All right. Okay, there's a number of things. Four things should be identified in this verse. One, the prince that shall come, this is a reference to the Antichrist. who is introduced in Daniel 7. And you have to study the book of Daniel to kind of track all this. So I just want to make this plain. He was introduced in Daniel 7 and prefigured in the life of Antiochus Epiphanes. He's also introduced in Daniel 11. The people of the prince, that is a reference to the Romans who destroyed the city of Jerusalem. So the Antichrist will be the ruler of a revived Roman Empire of the end times, or a geographical facsimile. And then the third, the city's end will be like a flood. This speaks of the complete destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of an overwhelming army that happened in AD 70. And then the fourth thing is war and desolation shall continue until the end. This is for Israel and Jerusalem, and that's what's happened. Have they ever had a lot of peace? No. Are they going to have it? Not till after the tribulation is over. Okay. Walbert writes, this seems to be the general reference to the fact that from the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, trouble, war, desolation will be the normal experience of the people of Israel and will end only at the consummation mentioned in verse 27. That is, at the end of the 70th week. So, verse 26 predicts the Messiah, rejection of the Messiah and his death in AD 33. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was the result of the Jewish nation's rejection of the Messiah, and trouble and wars that the Jewish people will experience down through the centuries before the return of Christ to the earth. So as far as God's 490-year period for Israel, because of her rejection of God's Messiah, her calendar was put on hold. It stopped at the end of the 69th week. There's 1 week left. That's 7 years before she enters all her glory. Okay? There's 1 7-year period left. And when it starts with a covenant between the Antichrist. And then it's worse trouble than they've ever had. All right, so it stopped with the rejection of Messiah. It begins again when they enter into a covenant with her worst enemy ever, the Antichrist. So this calendar awaits the signing of what appears to be a covenant. In fact, they'll be made an offer they cannot refuse. Right? I think that goes back to the mob, right? You know, make him an offer he can't refuse. The Antichrist will make Israel an offer he can't refuse. And they'll enter into a covenant. All right, so MacArthur Mayhew writes, opponents of the gap often ask, where in Daniel 9:24-27 do you see any evidence of a large gap between the 69th and 70th weeks? For them, the 70th weeks run immediately after the 69th week. However, evidence for a gap between the 69th and 70th week is strong. One, a gap exists between the first and second comings of Jesus. Two, Daniel 9:26 states the Messiah would be cut off after the 69th week. So within the text, the term indicates a gap between the 69th and 70th week. Third, the destruction of Jerusalem predicted in 9:26 occurred decades after the culmination of the 69th week. And four, the six predictions of Daniel 9:24 have not all been fulfilled. And then fifth, what is described in the 70th week of Daniel has not yet been fulfilled. So there is a gap. It's a gap. So the 70th week has not happened yet. It only begins with the covenant signing. Okay. So let's look at that week so we can get a better understanding. The 70th week of Daniel. Verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, that this is the prince who has come, who is a king in this end time Roman Empire. But in the middle of the week, this prince will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even unto a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. By the way, Jesus quotes from this passage about the Antichrist setting up the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15. So it was still future for Jesus in Matthew 24:15. It didn't get fulfilled yet. It's still future. Paul, in about 56 or 7, in 2 Thessalonians, or maybe 53, 2 Thessalonians mentions the Antichrist will declare himself to be God in the temple this is the abomination of desolation event. And that was still future in Paul's day. And then John in Revelation 13, who wrote it in 95 AD, said this is still future yet. So it hasn't happened yet. You understand? This is not fulfilled in ancient history 7 years after Jesus was crucified. It is yet. So. Yeah, exactly. So it didn't happen with the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, preterists were trying to say, well, the Antichrist is Nero. Nero was already dead then, too, so it doesn't really fit. But they try to make all this kind of stuff. But it's impossible. It's not. So let's look at the beginning of the week. So absolutely good question. The beginning of the week. The 70th week begins with the confirmation of a 7-year covenant for 1 week. Peace treaty between the coming prince of verse 26, the Antichrist, and the nation Israel. Israel has known nothing but war and desolation throughout the course of the age, and we've seen it in our own lifetime, and will probably gladly sign this covenant of peace with a powerful leader of a revived empire in the European area. This covenant between Israel and the Antichrist may include, and I think it will, permission and protection for Israel to construct a temple. Okay? So they're going to buy in on this. And a temple is necessitated by the rest of the verse. Okay? Second part, the middle of the week. At the 3 1/2 year mark, Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel, causing the sacrifices and offerings of this new temple to be stopped. Antichrist will no longer tolerate the ritual worship of Yahweh. He will demand to be worshipped in the place of God, 2 Thessalonians 2 and Daniel 11. And at this point in the week, Antichrist will begin to persecute Israel with great savagery. So he totally breaks the covenant in every way. And he will make desolate by slaughtering Jews. The abomination is an image of the Antichrist, Revelation 13, that is erected in the Holy of Holies, which all will be forced to worship, and upon its erection brings on the persecution of the Jews by the Antichrist. When the Jews see the image placed in the holy place where it should not be, the Lord Jesus says, run. Get out of there. Flee. That's what he says in Matthew 24:16. Now, concerning the erection of the image, Whitcomb writes, what is the object of this great horror? We read in 1 Maccabees 1:54, that the Seleucids erected a desolating sacrilege upon the altar of the burnt offering. Also, 2 Maccabees 6:2 states that the king commanded the temple to be called the Temple of Olympian Zeus. So apparently then a heathen idol was erected upon the sacred altar in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. But far worse, however, to the abomination erected in the future temple will be, the false prophet will not only supervise the installation of the image of the Antichrist in the temple, but there will be given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image might even speak and cause as many who do not worship the image of the beast be killed. This will be the ultimate blasphemy, a satanic masterpiece in the place where it should not be. Okay. So at the breaking of the covenant, by doing away with the ritual worship of Yahweh and the establishment of idolatrous worship of Antichrist, a period known as Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, or a time of trouble, Daniel 12, or the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24, begins. That's the last half of the tribulation. That's the Great Tribulation begins. Okay, first half, they enter into a covenant. It's no picnic, but Israel is not specifically targeted in that first half. Believers are, but not Israel directly. But after that, it's all in to kill Israel. All right. And then the conclusion of the week. All right. The 70th week concludes with the total destruction of the Antichrist. The judgment of Antichrist is said to be one that is decreed, most likely referring back to the description of Antichrist's decreed destruction in Daniel 7, 9 to 11. He has decreed by the watchers that he is going to be destroyed in the high court of heaven in Daniel 7. The destruction comes by the hand of the returning Lord Jesus Christ, and he destroys him. The vision of the 70 weeks reveals that Daniel, that God's people will be restored to the land, the temple rebuilt, the city restored in relative future. He also learns precise timing when Messiah will present himself to Israel as the prince, but he will be rejected, bringing further discipline and destruction upon the nation. I think that just totally devastated Daniel to know that they're going to reject the Messiah when he comes. Devastated him. He finally learns that that the period of 70 weeks will conclude with a 7-year peace treaty between Antichrist and the nation. And that treaty is broken in the middle of that period, bringing on Israel untold horror and destruction. Israel will suffer its worst period of persecution in history. Yet Israel's persecution shall end, and the persecutor shall be destroyed. Then Israel will finally possess all that God has promised her. And those six things that are promised will all be fulfilled then. Okay, so there's a week of years. The 7 years, and then there's a millennium of 1,000 years. And that's really the framework that is in the scriptures. Everything kind of falls in. It's either pre-tribulational, pre-Daniel 70th week, or it's sometime during the tribulation, or it's after the tribulation in the millennium. Okay, you understand? That's the framework that all the prophecy in the New Testament's built on. Okay? It is. And that's why it's important to deal with it now, and understand how we got there, to understand what we're going to be doing. You know, you can talk about the rapture, but you can't really know what a pre-tribulational is if you don't know what a tribulation is, right? And why it's important and how it's structured and why it's this long and what it means. You can't decide between pre, mid, post-trib if you don't even know what the trib is, right? So all of that's important. You kind of have to have that framework. And that's what Daniel's 70th week prophecy does for us. It gives us the framework of eschatology. All right. I hope that wasn't too confusing. All right. We are not quite as in the dark as we were this morning, but the Lord, the Scripture gives a light about it, so it's good, helpful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you that you really planned it all out. We haven't missed anything. We haven't missed the rapture. We haven't missed a day of your plan. And everything that you planned from eternity past will be brought into its place at the perfect time. And we see that. And we can trust you for it. But you want us to know where we are and what to expect, and we need to trust you for that as well. The coming of the Lord for his people is next, and we're going to see that in the coming weeks, exactly why that is next and how much the Word of God has promised it. And so we pray you'd help us grasp this concept of eschatology and trust you for this. It's important to believe your word. It's important to understand what you actually did say. To say it doesn't matter is a lie. It does matter, or you wouldn't have said it. And so we need to take it seriously and trust you totally. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear God, thank you for this day that we've had, that we could hear about the cross this morning. I can never hear about it enough. May we continue to learn about Calvary, to look more on the glory that is there. Thank you that we could learn about the end times. What we're looking at has a lot to do with Israel, Lord. Doesn't mean that we don't have a part to play. We have a duty towards Israel now. Please give us wisdom in how we go about that duty, and that we would be sure to serve and labor, that they would be saved, that they would believe in the only one who could save them. Bless us as we go through this week, we pray. Help us as we deal with sin within and sin without. God, please deliver us from this flesh. We long for the day when you come. Till that day, help us to be faithful, to labor well in all that we do. For your glory and your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.